By the grace of God, my wife Sylvia and I consider it a privilege to drive this distance and be with you. And to see your desire for the Word, it's encouraging. And it has been mentioned, this is one of those times I'm going to preach and run. So I might say some controversial things, no? And we have to be outside New York City at a camp this evening. And we told them about 8:30. So pray especially, if you think about it, that we don't get jammed at the border, because that will have a lot to do with our arrival there. And it's been good to be with you. Appreciate that great meal last night and the time together and your desire for the Word of God. It's encouraging. Now, we're going to continue on where we left off last night. Some of you, of course, weren't here and won't have an outline sheet. But if you do, just for a minute, if you take your outline sheet again for a minute and open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. So in the Word of God, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and just to introduce where we're at in our study here, we're looking at the broad subject, as your outline sheet entitles it, New Testament Church Truth. Not how to live here so much in relationships, though that is in the Bible, but New Testament Church Truth. How to function in the house of God, the assembly. And why should we follow such? And we've been looking at that the way it's designed in the New Testament, it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, teaches 1 Corinthians 3:11. And therefore, the church of God is nothing less than a testimony, than an expression of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we start to go down through New Testament truth, such as glory and holiness and headship and remembrance and the plurality of government under the one man and so on. We start to see how all these things are connected with the gospel, different aspects of the gospel. And Paul and the apostles, as they teach the church this, connect it with the gospel. So that if you look at a New Testament church functioning correctly, you should be able to see the power and picture of the gospel in it. For it's built on the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the seven things we're looking at, we have two left before us. On your outline sheet, one is the priesthood of the house of God. The others are the gifts of the Spirit as the church of God functions. And you will see both of these truths will display themselves in the local church, and both of these truths are an outflow from the gospel. Now, I have you in 1 Peter 2. We're first of all looking at the New Testament truth, the priesthood of all believers, of every believer, is constituted a priest in the New Testament. Verses that would teach us that it's from God are in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Christians, born-again Christians, are told this, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then verse 9, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God does bless the reading of his word. Ye are, ye all, writing to every believer, he calls them a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Now in the Bible, the priestly class had a privilege to do something. That privilege is given to us in Hebrews 9:6. Into the first tabernacle went the priest always, accomplishing the service of God. It is where the service of God was accomplished, in the dwelling place where God dwelt, and it was only consecrated holy priests, qualified by God, who could get that near to God to accomplish the service of God. But here we read, as writing to every born-again Christian, you are a holy priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. The New Testament looks at every believer as a priest qualified to serve in the house of God today, which is the church of the living God. Now, before we look at more on this, may we see that this always wasn't the case. In Israel's economy, it wasn't true that every Israeli believer was a priest. You do know they had 12 tribes. And God only chose one of those 12 tribes to be a priest, to function as priest, and then one family out of that, the family of Aaron, and so on. And the rest were Levitical servants, and so on. So that you had what some call a clergy-laity system. You had the clergy, the priesthood, who had a right, who had authority to function in the holy place, the tabernacle of God and so on. And then the rest of the Israeli tribes, they couldn't go in there. They weren't consecrated as holy. And so they were looked at as a common man. So you had a division among the people of God, those who were priests and non-priests, a clergy-laity division. And there was a reason for that. Let's see that a little bit first. If you go to Exodus chapter 19, let's look at history a bit and go to Exodus chapter 19. And you will see in those days that the average believer could not come too close to God. Because God is holy, as we learn. He's separate from sin and things that defile. And we're contaminated with sin. And so you get to a place like Exodus 19, when God is forming a covenant relationship with Israel, and yet even as he forms that at the Mount Sinai, they have to be warned of something. Look, for example, in Exodus 19 and verse 12. Exodus 19 and verse 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So the people of God, in forming a covenant with the God who then revealed himself to Moses at Mount Sinai, God said put a boundary, a barricade, so to speak. Because if they get beyond that, they will die. And so the people, even though they were coming into a covenant relationship with God, had to stand afar off, and a boundary line separated them from getting too close to this holy God. Now eventually, you know, God had a sanctuary built for among them so he could dwell closer to them. But even that tabernacle sanctuary had a white linen courtyard so the people couldn't get too close. In fact, you know, when they were going to the promised land and the tabernacle would be in the midst of the people and they would camp round about it, there was a barricade there too. Let's look at that barricade in Numbers chapter 1. And even the way the children of Israel would camp on their way to the promised land, because the living God was dwelling in their midst, in the holiest place. So he gives instructions how they will pitch their tents. Doesn't matter, as long as they find a nice place in the desert, they just pitch their tent. It doesn't matter where. It didn't matter where, because God's presence was in the midst. So we get this instruction here in verse 50. Numbers 1 and verse 50. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it and encamp round about the tabernacle. Now the Levites was that one out of 12 tribes that could serve God, that were appointed to serve God, and that the priestly group came out of. And you know, you just couldn't pick a priestly role as a vocation. Say, I think it's neat to be a priest and to serve God. I think I'll go to priest school. No. You had to be called of God. Hebrews 5:4 puts it this way, speaking of priesthood. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that was called of God, as was Aaron. It is a choice of God. And God chose the tribe of Levi to be involved in such, so they would always camp in a circle round about the tabernacle. They would act as a buffer zone, as a boundary. Now watch this. Verse 51. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levite shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levite shall set it up, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, every man by his own standard throughout their host. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. So that an Israeli would not make a stake and get too close to the holy things, there was a buffer zone that the inner circle was this Levitical tribe which contained the priest in it also. The rest of the tribes, they had to be outside the circle of the Levites. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Numbers, verse 2. 2:2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard in the ensign of their father's house. Far off, about the tabernacle of the congregation, shall they pitch. And so they were further away, but there's an inner boundary which is made up of the tribe of Levi, of which the priests were chosen from. And if you a stranger came, you were to be put to death. And so the lesson is starting to be clear, that this holy God was so holy, you could only get so close. And if you got too close, because of his holiness, you would die. You could know about this God, you could obey his rules, but you couldn't get too close to him because of his holiness. That's again stated in Numbers chapter 18. Look at Numbers 18, please. Numbers 18 and verse 1. 18:1, and the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. This is that family of Aaron that comes from Levi. Verse 2. Thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. So the Levites, they'll be involved as servants with the Levitical priests, and they're joined to you, but that's the only ones it would be. Verse 3. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that they, neither they nor ye, also die. And then look at verse 7. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. And I have given you your priest office unto you as a service of a gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. It's a sin worthy of capital punishment because of the holiness of God. And so the priests were the servants in the house of God. And a stranger that got too close would be put to death. So not everybody was a priest. And they had to go through cleansing ceremonies of water and sprinkling of animal blood. And they were consecrated on a physical level as clean and holy so the priest could come closer. So you had a division among God's people, clergy and laity. That was then. But we get to the New Testament and we see some radical truth. Peter writes to every born-again Christian and says, ye also are a holy priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. There's no such thing as some Christians who are priests with a right to serve in the house of God as some Christians who are laity and they don't have that right. Why is every Christian a priest? We want to ask a question now. If indeed every Christian is a priest, how did you get to be a priest? Did it have to do with how many years you went to Sunday school or church? Or what seminary you went to? How did you get to be a priest? And you will see how you got to be a priest is by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at it again in the New Testament of how we get to be priests. Let's go to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Last book in the Bible, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, he's writing to the seven churches, not to Israel, not to the world as a gospel message, but he's writing to the churches here, and you'll see in verse 4, for example, of Revelation 1. John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'd like to stop there for a minute. That's the gospel, isn't it? People who are saved, their sins are clean, their robes are white, their sins are cut off from them. You say, how did you get so clean? And they won't point to something they did. They'll point to his own blood. Not some animal's blood or ritual sacrifice, but the blood of the Son of God, his own blood. Christ died for our sins. And because of that, if you're saved, we are washed, we are clean, we are white, so to speak, from our sins. And since we're so clean, that's not all his blood has done. I stopped in the middle of the verse. There was a comma there, or in the middle of the thought. Look at verse 6. What else his blood has done? And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We're kings, or some will have a kingdom of priests. Every believer is a priest, but on what basis? How did you get so holy to come near to God? The blood of Christ. The believer is told in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because it's His own blood, because He's the Son of God, it was a perfect sacrifice, and God accepted it as a payment for the offense of our sin and raised Him from the dead. And that's why every believer is clean in the eyes of God. Sins completely gone, forgiven, because Christ died for us. It's because we're that clean that God says, you're all priests now. Because Christ has shed His blood, not some mere animal. Look at it again in chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Speaking of a future day here, look at verse 9. You know it well, but Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We're redeemed by His blood out of all nations, all ethnic groups. There's a people that have been delivered, have been saved by the blood of Christ, and they're constituted kings and priests. And the best is yet to come. We will reign on the earth. And so that our priesthood has nothing to do with education or ordination, but with the gospel, the blood of Christ. It's the only way you can draw near to God. Let's not think He's any different. He is still holy today. Listen to the New Testament. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, What? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Can't get in. It says, Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, cheaters in business, shall inherit the kingdom of God. In the defilement of our sin, it says, Don't fool yourself. You won't get near God. Again, Galatians 5:21, giving a whole list of sins of wrath and dividing and sexual sin and religious idolatry. And now I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the book of Revelation shows you that eternal city. The glorious city, there'll be no more death, but people will be banned from it. Well, who will be banned from it? Revelation 21:27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they whose names are written in the book of life, that is the Lamb's book of life. They know the Lord Jesus. And so there's a boundary line to God, because He's holy and we're sinful. In the New Testament, even the believers couldn't get that close. But now, those that have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, I want to tell you, everything has changed. You can get near because you're constituted clean if you've come to the Lord Jesus. How near can you get? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. You want to see something radical, a liberty verse. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Take it down to verse 19. Hebrews 10 and 19 is something absolutely radical in light of the Old Testament. Hebrews 10, verse 19, Having therefore, brethren, boldness, or liberty, to enter into the holiest. And I want to stop right there. Somebody's invited to come into the holiest, and it's brethren. The common name for believers. Not some clergy caste, not some elders, not some super gifted Christians, but brethren, brothers and sisters. You can come to the holiest where God dwelt, where you didn't dare get near as an average believer in the Old Testament. On what basis can I get that close to God, not only personally, but in this church? On what basis can I do that? Well, look at verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You've been made clean, not by mere water and animal blood, but by the gospel of Christ. That's the gospel, the blood of Jesus. He lives as your high priest. He's living to intercede before God. So even if you sin as a Christian, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So He died for me. He lives for me. That is my right to enter into the holiest, the very gospel. So that when we come to the New Testament church, and you come into the New Testament church, which God calls us holy in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. You know what the word holy there? It's the word for holy place. Naos in the Greek. We're God's holiest place where His Spirit dwells. And as you see different people in the church, the men leading the assembly, you might see a brother stand up and give a hymn, a prayer, a devotion, a little word, an excerpt, whatever it is. Did you ever ask, who's that? What's his right? I see him working down at the store or over here. Or in these days, he might have been a slave. How can he come into the house of God today and minister in the house of God? What authority does he have? And as you look at a New Testament church, you'll see the common man getting involved. And his answer would be the blood of Jesus. And he's the high priest. He intercedes for me. He'd point you back to the gospel. And it's the New Testament church that will give expression to that, where you'll see, quote, the common man. Maybe the untrained or the uneducated, but he knows the Lord Jesus. And he has that authority to pour out his heart and offer unto God things concerning the Lord Jesus. And he does it by the blood of Jesus and by having a high priest over the house of God. So that when we say that people need more than the gospel to function in God's church, they need special training and ordination and education, or they really can't get involved, we are saying the blood of Christ wasn't enough. Maybe not on purpose we're saying it. But we're saying that's not enough to make you a priest. You see, there's no distinction of titles and clothing, as we were saying yesterday. For every believer is a priest. There's nothing to distinguish anymore. Because we've been made clean by the blood of Christ. And as you go with me to 1 Corinthians 14, please, you will see that priesthood is not just something you can teach Sunday school. You can go out and do open air, as good as that is. You can knock on doors. That's all good. But you can be involved in the very house of God itself, the church. And look here, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to say more about this in a minute, but just for now, I want to show you the context. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place. Now we're speaking of a church meeting. The whole church is together. And all these Corinthian believers, some were slaves, some were Jews, some were Gentiles. They came from all different walks of life, but they came to faith by receiving the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they proved it by being baptized in His name. And so here they are here, and they're come together in one place. Who will preside? Who will be? Well, look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren? You'll never read of elders in Corinthians. You'll never read of deacons, though they were there. The common term, brethren, 28 times. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. He had to correct disorder, but he says, do it unto edifying. Every one of you hath something to offer. You say, that's strange. Why is that? Well, you're all priests. You all have authority to serve in the house of God. And you know what expresses that? The New Testament assembly. Where there's a plurality of participation simply based on the blood of Jesus and that He's the high priest. And that is what has made us kings and priests. He has cleansed us. He has loosed us from our sins. And so that the New Testament church is a dynamic picture. As you walk into it, you say, oh, what's your right? And they would have to say, well, maybe I don't have a lot physically going for me, but the blood of the Lord Jesus, that's my right. And He lives. They point you to the gospel. You see, when you function in a special unit, you need authority, don't you? You know, back in the USA, I don't know if you, I think some of you follow it, it's football season again in America, okay? And everybody's getting pumped up, you know? And I was happened to raise in Pittsburgh, if you ever heard of that team. But anyway, you need authority. As much as you like football, you can't go down to the Pittsburgh Steeler Heinz Field Stadium, whatever it's called, and show up on opening day and say, I love this sport, and run out in the field and try to play. They're going to escort you off the field. as much as you love the game. You see, you had no authority. So we have just dealt with, in the New Testament church, what is our authority to serve, not just on the outside, but in the house of God when the church comes together. It is the blood of Christ. That's our authority. But having said that, I want to move to our last point. On this sheet, it is the ability to serve in the house of God. The gifts of the Spirit. You will find out, you could sign a contract with the Pittsburgh Steelers, and you have authority to show up on opening day. You're going to find out something else. You not only need authority, you need ability. And if you don't have ability, you won't be on the team very long. And so, to function in an organized group, you need authority and you need ability. The authority for a Christian who has received, one who's saved, of course we've received the Lord Jesus. We've realized we're banned from heaven. But as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. And so now you have the authority to be involved in the house of God. But how about ability? Where do you get the... It's one thing to have authority, but how do I offer praise and songs and God and teach and whatever you, I do for... Where does that ability come from? You say, well, now I must go to some special school. I must get this. I must get that. Well, just back up to 1 Corinthians 12 and look where the ability comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's speaking of the gifts, supernatural gifts that give you supernatural ability to get involved in the body of Christ. Look at it in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The manifestation of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God comes in the believer once you're saved, and He gives you supernatural heavenly ability to serve. So that you not only have authority, you have the ability so you can do it right. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will or individually as he will. Now this section of Scripture is talking about the gifts of the Spirit that are given to each member of the body of Christ so we can function in the body. But I want to ask something. If every believer has a gift of the Spirit or gifts, how did you get that? And you will see the fact that you have the Holy Spirit is part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The fact that every believer, not just some, the fact that every believer has the Holy Spirit and a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit to function in the body of Christ comes to you through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You say, how's that? Well, let's go back a bit and see how it is. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, when Peter, the apostle, is preaching the gospel of how to be saved to the very nation that crucified Christ. Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching here, and look what he says when they realize their sin of rejecting Christ. They say, what shall we do? And Peter answers verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. When you repent, you change your mind. I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough. You change your mind about who Christ is. He's not just a good preacher. He's the Lord and Messiah, verse 36 taught. God proved it by resurrection. When you repent and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he tells them, you'll receive remission of sins. You'll be forgiven. You'll be clean, as we are talking about. But that's not all you get. You also get another gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. He will come inside your heart. In the language of Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out to the Father. You not only get something old taken away, you get something new added to you. What a gospel. God Himself in the Spirit comes to live in your heart. Follow this through in the book of Acts here, this promise of the gospel, the Holy Spirit, to Acts 10, if you would. And Peter's preaching the gospel now, not to Jews, but to Gentiles, non-Jews. But look what he preaches here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. 10:43. To him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you trust him, he will take your sins away. While he was preaching to these Gentiles, they believed in their heart. And something instantly happened. Look what happened here in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jews which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they could hear the manifestation of the speaking in tongues that they had, which identified that the Gentiles had that gift at that particular hour in history. The Holy Ghost came upon them, and soon as Peter saw that the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles also, because they believed on the Lord Jesus, Peter says, you know, they're part of us. You want to say they can't be baptized either? So look what he says here in verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? You say, well, these Gentiles are not Jews. They're not as religious as us. That's nice they believe in Jesus, but they can't be part of our church, part of our body. So they can't. He said, they do have the Holy Spirit. You want to say they can't? They got to be baptized. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so Gentile believers are now put into this house of God called the body of Christ. Because once they believe on Christ, they get remission of sins, they're clean, and they get the same God the Jews had when they believed on Christ, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, progressively on this thought to Acts 15. This is our gospel that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, accompanies believing on the Lord Jesus in remission of sins. In Acts 15, a problem happened in the early church. Let me just show you the problem in verse 1. Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. It's nice you believe in Jesus. It's nice you do this. But you got to do something more. You got to get circumcised. That was a Jewish ritual. And if you don't get circumcised, you can't be saved. These weren't atheists saying this. These were people who said, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 6, or shall I say verse 5, 15:5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Sect of the Pharisees which believed. These are people who say, yes, Jesus is Messiah. Yes, he died on the cross. Yes, he rose again. And as wonderful as that is and that you believe in him, you've got to do something else to secure your salvation. And Peter stood up and he says, no, you don't. And let me tell you why you don't. And look at Peter's answer here in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That was in Acts 10 when those Italians believed and the Holy Spirit fell on them. He says, you know, God chose me to do it. Verse 8. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He says, you know that day those Gentiles believed, God bore them witness. God witnessed something. Or bore the testimony to something. How did he do that? Well, Peter said in verse 8, he gave them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. We Jewish believers got it, yes, but when these Gentiles believe, oh, they got the same Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And you know what God was witnessing? God was making a statement when he instantly, the second they believed in their heart, that through the Lord Jesus I'll have remission of sins, the Holy Spirit came on them. And God was saying something in that act. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And that is what God was witnessing, that their hearts were clean, their hearts were purified from all sin by faith in the Lord Jesus. That nothing more has to be added to believing in the Lord Jesus to be saved because he shed his own blood. And if something more had to be added, God, who never let people get too close to them, would not come inside their hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so the fact that He instantly comes in a heart through the Holy Spirit, once you believe in the Lord Jesus, makes a witness, makes a statement that your heart has been purified by faith. And it's so clean, God Himself can come in. I've used this example before. Let me use the example of the cup of water. If I was at your house, I said, I'm very thirsty. Could I have a glass of water? And you go away and you get a glass, but you see on the outside there's fingerprints and sand and road dirt. I mean, it's just filthy. You think maybe the cat drug it outside or something. You would not pour clean water in that dirty glass and say, here, you know, drink. Your manners are too good. You will not put something clean in a dirty vessel. Neither will God. He won't let those that are defiled come into heaven. And He won't give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those that are dirty in their sins. But once you are clean, He'll come in. Once the glass was clean, you'd feel free to pour the water in. And the fact that God instantly gives the Holy Spirit to those who believe is a statement, is a witness that your hearts are purified by faith. And because you're clean, you can have the Holy Spirit. So Peter goes on to say in verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Through grace, through the gift. This is the gospel. So the fact that every believer in a Christian church, every born-again believer, has the Holy Spirit, has new life, is evidence that they've been purified by faith in Christ. It's the gospel. It's the gift God has given them. And the manifestation of that Spirit is supernatural ability to do things for God. People will have different abilities that this manifestation gives you. Some will teach, some will be an evangelist, some will be helpers, some will be servants, but they all have this supernatural ability. When you see this, and you see it as the church comes together, one does this, and one, you're all involved in the house of God. It not only says you have authority, it says you have ability. And where did that ability come from? No less than the gospel, from believing on the Lord Jesus. And so because we have the Spirit, we can all be involved. We all have the equipment to be involved. We don't have to say, well, I have to be a professional. You can't get more professional than the Holy Spirit. You have the power. You have the equipment to be involved. Let's go to one more set of scriptures in closing. You go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Writing to people who have been saved now. Look at verse 13, what he tells the believers in the Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." When you believe, when you trusted the gospel, God kept His promise, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. No such thing as a true Christian without the Holy Spirit, for it's the promise of the gospel. Now, if that is true, that Holy Spirit will manifest itself in your life in various ways. One of the ways is through supernatural gifts to serve. Look at chapter 4. And as He reminds us of these gifts, I want you to see the source of these gifts. It is not man, but Christ. You look here in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 8. 4:8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Goes back to the gospel and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. How did he get into heaven? Well, he died and he rose again. You know what he had to pass through to get back into heaven? He had to pass through the air, called the heavenlies in the Bible. He had to pass through the air, outer space, and into heaven itself. You know who was the king, the prince of the air? Chapter 2, Satan, the prince and power of the air. But what he did in the cross, he paid the price of our sin that Satan seduced mankind into, and he dealt with that so we can come near to God again. And he passed right through Satan's domain, and they couldn't stop him. He died for our sins, he ascended, and God raised him from the dead, and he passed right through, and they couldn't touch him because he has triumphed over principalities and powers, the Bible says. And he led captivity captive. He defeated them. And when you defeat an enemy, you get the spoils. If the enemy's rich and has oil fields, you get his oil fields because you defeated him. And so the Lord got gifts by defeating Satan, and he was able to release the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say this, look at verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The gospel. First he descended. He came down. He died on a cross. He was put in the earth. He died and was buried. And then he rose again and he ascended back up into heaven. That's the gospel. And he's a victor. He has spoils here. So what does he do? Well, he gives gifts to men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every part of the body of Christ is involved. Where does the ability come from? It comes from Christ who gives us the Holy Spirit. Where did that come from? It came from the gospel. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And he gives gifts unto men. So that we have, in the New Testament church, we have the authority to function for God and the house of God. It's the blood of Christ. And that he lives as our high priest. We also have the ability, it's the gifts, the Spirit of Christ, that he gives every believer, though they will be different, so that we together can function, not just outside. That's true too. But when we come together in one place, so that as you look at a New Testament assembly, you should see every believer a priest, no distinguishing, and you should see according to the gifts and role, different roles of men and women, which we talked about yesterday, you should see a plurality of functioning in the church. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted, 1 Corinthians 14:31. What does that have to do with the gospel? Everything. It's your authority and your ability. So may God give you good understanding. And as we close now and ask God to bless his word and prayer, if you're saved, you have that authority. I hope you're using it. It costs a lot, the blood of Christ. You have the ability. We need to exercise our gifts, but we have the ability. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes through the gospel. If you're not saved, remember those boundary lines? You're not going to get near God in your sin. Remember, you can't get the Holy Spirit if it's dirty. But once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the gospel, because he died for your sins and rose again, why, he'll cleanse you from all sin. You'll be clean in the eyes of God, ready to know God, ready to come near to God, ready to live in this heaven, and he'll come into your life because your heart is purified and change your life so you can serve him. This is the gospel. If you've never done that, this would be the morning. That as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We're going to ask God to bless his word to those who aren't saved and to those who are saved that will understand the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we just close now in the Lord Jesus' name. Father, we just thank thee for the time with thy people here. May we see afresh that everything we have goes back to the gospel. Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Nothing we have, ability, authority, our roles here, our salvation is of man. Christ is all and in all. And Lord, may we see that as we practice these truths in the church, they do nothing but witness the gospel and the power of the gospel. If there's any here that aren't saved this morning, may they learn from this by looking at the church as they see, how did these people get to be priests? Why, the blood of Christ. And you can't get there without a boundary removed. And the blood of Christ causes us to draw near. He died for our sins. And how do these people get involved? Why, the gift of the Spirit that comes from the gospel. May they see their need for such to be near to you and to be forgiven and trust the Lord Jesus even now. We can't do this, but we commit this in the working of the Spirit in hearts now, that there'll be a provoking of hearts to draw near to God through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. It's been good to be with you.